All right, we'll go ahead and get started. Make sure that was recording. All right, good. Everything's rock and rolling. So we're just going to continue our study over the parables. Tonight is the Good Samaritan, a parable that we all know. Let's see if I'll just do this here. Okay, good. So pretty common parable that we all know. Some even identified as the epitome of Christianity in itself, how Christ was, how he looked towards others and gave us the example to be. And so, again, our chapter that we're going to take from tonight is Luke chapter 10 and verse 25 starting. So if you'd like to turn there, that's where we'll be reading from here in just a minute. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. So, as always, again, we think about what a parable is. We understand the definition of a parable. It's a story with two levels of meaning. The simple meaning, straightforward, figurative meaning. Again, often creating those spiritual situations to help understand those are used by Jesus so frequently to try to help people understand spiritual lessons more easily. We think again about Luke chapter 8 and verse 10, where he says, and he said unto you, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see and hearing they might not understand. So tonight we take our parable of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And that's where we'll start reading it. Like always, my eyes get focused on this sometimes. If you've got questions, comments, please feel free just to shout them out, raise your hand. I'll try to see if I notice you or not. Just go ahead. But we'll start here at Luke chapter 10, verse 25. It's where our parable starts to begin. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy might, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, You have answered right. This do, and you shall live. But he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus begins saying, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, took care of him, and on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said to him, Take care of him, and whatever you spend more, when I come again, I will repay you. Which now of these three do you think was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? And he, the lawyer, said, He that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, Go and do you likewise. Now we have our parable, the Good Samaritan. What led to that? What led to the eventual telling of the Good Samaritan? And we understand that in verse 25, he starts off with a question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Right there in verse 25, the lawyer that we understand was the person that was asking the question. A question everyone, even us at some point, were wanting to know how to inherit eternal life when we're wanting to get to heaven. For him, though he was a lawyer, he knew what the law said. He knew that the law that pertained to him at the time, right? What it was mentioned. We understand that what he mentioned down there in the next couple of verses was, how do you read it? And he said, love the Lord with all thy heart, soul, strength, mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. We'll go into that just a little bit there too. But it is this It's as if Jesus said to him, "You're an expert in these matters. You of all people should be able to answer your own question." The passages, though, that he quoted back to Jesus, which was, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God," which is in verse 27, comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, just to give us those two examples of where that was coming from. Deuteronomy chapter 6 in verse 5, and it says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." In Leviticus chapter 19 in verse 18, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but you shall love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." So he asked the question which sparked the parable, which started going into it, right? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Then he wanted to justify himself, so asked the question, "Who is my neighbor?" He's trying to trap Jesus. He's trying to get him to, this is a man of the law. He understands the law. He knows the law. So he thinks he might try to one-up Jesus. So, wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus the question. Sometimes we understand that people are seeking to justify themselves, mainly a lot of times for pride, which of course we know from 1 John 2:16 is not of this world, right? Or not of the Father, but is of the world. Pride, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, 1 John 2:16. So they try to justify things for themselves, primarily for pride, but that's the main question that sparked the parable, was who's my neighbor? Right? So he's trying to get him in a way. And then Christ goes into a detail about the parable. We understand a couple things about this parable. First off, in verse 30 it starts out, there's a road. The road that was being traveled was from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, I'm sure in some of your all studies, this may be repeat information to you, but it's good enough. Obviously, like what we talk about for preparing to teach is we learn things ourselves as well. But the road being traveled from Jerusalem to Jericho, it's by some of the history that I've read with it, it's made up of dangerous twists, turns. It's said to be of the kind of road. The road connecting Jerusalem and Jericho apparently was a feat within itself. Jerusalem was situated essentially in the hills, and Jericho was located in a low plain somewhere near what they say is the Dead Sea. The road itself covers around 17 miles, but it had many issues within itself. One that we clearly see right here that Christ tells us about is it's clearly a thievery. They essentially call them bandits in those days. So the thieves, there was pretty real good spots on this road that was taken very commonly that they understood that they could relate the parable to. It had some dangerous spots in it that people could fall victim to. And so we have this road. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, departed him, and leaving him half dead. Now, as I was putting this together, I wanted to ask you all some very interesting questions. I would like you all to answer. It's kind of what I put together as a group activity just for this specific slide. So, unless you don't want to be called on, what I'd ask is give me something that you know about, a very generic something that you know about somebody. I'll start off with, a person has a name. Mark, what do you think somebody else has? Something unique about somebody.
An appearance that you might judge them by, or maybe look at them. Mm-hmm.
So they could have a name, where they dress. Anybody else? Take a stab.
Male or female?
Gender. Do they have a job? Do they have family, man? Do they have kids? Do they have loved ones? What do we know about? Right? Individuals have certain characteristics and traits, but not this man. We are not told exactly who he is, what kind of man this man is. Did he have a family? Right? That's what I was thinking about. When Christ is telling this parable, he says, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. We don't know anything about the man, but what we do know is this. He was injured, likely bleeding. He was left pretty much half-clothed, naked. Or he was stripped of his raiment. He was robbed, and he was left for half dead. That's what we know about this man that Christ is trying to tell us about that went from Jerusalem to Jericho. Likely the idea that this man was left unidentified by Jesus, not to keep any personal details about him out, but that we should, and do later on, through this parable, glean or understand why it doesn't matter that we know nothing about this individual. I want to think about this for a moment, and this is what I started with myself as I was putting this together. We are blessed beyond all means, not only in our transportation, the ability to do things that we have nowadays. But I want to think about this. These people traveled roughly what we could potentially know as 17 miles along this road with dangerous twists and turns and stuff like that, right? They're likely either walking on horseback or some sort of nature. We have cars. We have all sorts of transportation modes nowadays. Not many of us walk back and forth to our destinations anymore, unless you're like me, and it's usually from the living room to the kitchen. But if we saw someone like that that fit the description of this very same man, somebody who was left on the side of the road that was injured, likely bleeding, they were maybe naked, raw, left for half dead, how many of us would stop and try to help them? I try to think about that. I try to put myself in there. Half the time, with the things we have this day and age, most of us probably just pick up the phone and call the police. Let them deal with it. As Christians, we got to think about what Christ is trying to tell us through this. And we may not encounter people like this, but there are people that need help, and that's what we're going to understand more from this as well. But that's what I thought about whenever if I saw anybody that fit the description of this very same man, would I consider stopping myself? And we got to think about that. That was our first man, the injured man. Now we're encountering a second man. Second man, according to this, in verse 31, is a priest. We know by the scriptures revealed to us that the temple was served by priests. So priests and Levites were typically on that road, were seen traveling, moving to and from on the desert road, generally, I believe it's twice a year. But the second man had an opportunity to help him. Now, he took one look at him and did what? In verse 31, he saw him and he passed by on the other side. I know Donnie spoke about this on Sunday night on the to get to part. But it was a couple important things that I liked his words on, and it may have been Sunday morning, but I think it was Sunday night, but if we have the opportunity and ability to help somebody, we should do that, right? This priest who knew the law, he knew the law in and out, he is a priest, he should have compassion, but it looks like what we saw here, that he passed by on the other side, he didn't give him the time of day, and it reminds me of James chapter 2, if you'd like to turn there with me. James chapter 2 in verse 8 through 10. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. The priest did not have compassion on the man. He didn't. He just passed on by. Then we're faced with a third man. So we have a first man, that's the injured man. Second man, he's a priest. Now we have a Levite. In verse 32, this man was a Levite. He was not a priest. Right? He was a member of the tribe of Levi. They served as assistants to the priests in many functions of the temple service. We can understand that by, if you want, turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 23. We'll understand to see what role the Levites played, that we're part of the tribe of Levi, but we're not of the descendants of Aaron. 1 Chronicles chapter 23. Just to help understand, to think about this mind, we've got to put our mindset in what these individuals, who they were and what they did. So 1 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 24, starting. These were the sons of Levi after the house of their fathers, even the chief of the fathers, as they were counted by number of names by their polls, that did the work for the service of the house of the Lord from the age of 20 years and upward. For David said, "The Lord God of Israel hath given rest unto his people, that they may dwell in Jerusalem forever. And also unto the Levites, that they shall no more carry the tabernacle, nor any vessels of it, for the service thereof. For by the last words of David, the Levites were numbered from 20 years old and above. But their office was to wait on the sons of Aaron for the service of the house of the Lord, in the courts, in the chambers, in the purifying of all holy things, the work of the service of the house of God, both for the showbread, and for the fine flour for meat offering, and for the unleavened cakes, and for that which is baked in the pan, and that which is fried, and for all manner of measure and size, and to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at even." And to offer all burnt sacrifices unto the Lord in the Sabbaths, in the new moons, and on the set feasts, by number, according to the order commanded unto them, continually before the Lord, and that they should keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the charge of the holy place, and the charge of the sons of Aaron, their brethren, in the service of the house of the Lord. Both men had an opportunity to help. Both turned their back. They both turned their own way. Both men were learned of the law. They were taught. They understood it. But at this moment, a very common phrase that we all know from reading the scriptures, they were only being hearers of the law, not doers. James chapter 1, verse 22. James 1:22 tells us, "But be ye doers of the word, and not what? Hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if ye be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself, and goes his way in straight manner, forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks in the perfect law of liberty, and continues therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." They knew to do good to their neighbors, but they did not do it at all. Turn a couple chapters over. James chapter 4 and verse 17. What are we reminded of here? "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and does it not, to him it is what? Sin." So we have a priest. We have a Levite. Both men knew to do good and did not. Now we have a fourth man, a Samaritan. The Samaritans were of a mixed background, not being entirely fully Jewish. He had an opportunity and took it to help this injured man. He immediately had compassion on the man. The Jews at that time were rumored to look at the Samaritans as renegades, as problems. Long-standing history of strife between the two groups of Jews and Samaritans. Essentially, during the time of Christ, the bitterness was so great between the two groups of people that it was rumored that the Jews would actually take different roads to avoid going through the Samaritan town. Immediately, without thought and without question, though, this Samaritan tended to the injured man. What did he do to him? The scriptures tell us. Luke chapter 10. It's very important that we understand what he did for this man. He bandaged his wounds. He poured oil and wine on him. He got off his own animal, gave him the place of his own animal. He brought him to an inn. He took care of him. He paid for him and asked that care be continued. Did you notice a common word inside of all those right here? What's a common word here? His, him, his, him, 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 him. Nothing that says self. This man didn't do anything for himself. He did everything for that man. Christ, like the Samaritan, is a compassionate man. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. In verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, this is Christ, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. They were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Luke chapter 7 and verse 13 also talks about the compassion. Luke chapter 7 and verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, talking about the widow, he had compassion on her, and he said unto her, weep not. We are also, just like this Samaritan who had compassion on this individual, the injured man, we're to have compassion one for another. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. In verse 17. 1 John 3 and verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and have assured and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keeps his commandment dwells in him and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. We understand that the two men before him were hearers of the law. But the Samaritan was not only a hearer, but he was a doer. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. So we understand there was four men. Injured, priest, Levite, and a Samaritan. We understand who was a doer of the law. And Christ asked him a question. Back to the lawyer. Who was the neighbor? And what did the lawyer respond? The one who showed mercy. As we prepare to get ready to close, to think about this, what's the application this parable does today? We're going to come back to that last line here in a minute. We must be doing good to others. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 8. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he bond or free. We must be fruitful in our labors. Colossians 1 and verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. We must always be on the lookout to help those in need. Those, again, that desire to be elders, like ours that we have, Mark and Ray, they desire a good work. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, those that are looking for that one day, they desire a good work. These are good works. We must always be on the lookout to help those in need. Again, just to reiterate that point, Matthew chapter 22, turn with me there. Matthew 22 and verse 36. Master, which is the greatest commandment of all? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And I think about Luke chapter 14 and verse 13 and 14 as well. Luke 14 and verse 13. This is, again, after we talked about from the chief seats, our parable, the point that it was talked about there in verse 13 and 14. When you make a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. It's about, a lot of this is about the next verse, and you shall be blessed, for they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the... You shall be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. It's not about being repaid. It's not about self. It's not about what can you gain out of it. It's about helping others. It's about that is trying to identify those neighbors. Works must be done for the glory of God, though. Above all else. Not of ourselves. Matthew chapter 5. In verse 14. Tells us, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? And glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And we must be zealous of good works as well. Zeal, we must have a want, a desire to do the good works. We don't wait for them to just fall upon us. We got a desire to do them as well. We got to be diligent and looking. Titus chapter 2, where my mind instantly goes to with this. Titus 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God in our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to himself a peculiar people. And what's this last verse say? Zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. And the last line, as we come back to our parable, Christ tells him one last word, one last phrase. What's the last one I say? Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. He that showed mercy on him, the lawyer said, and Christ told him, go and do likewise. Good works. Our examples also help provoke others to good works as well. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 and 25. A phrase that we commonly know. Hebrews 10, 24, and a very common verse, 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assemblings of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And then we understand that by doing works, by doing these things, exhorting one another for all for the glory of God, doing good things like this, it pleases God. Turn a couple chapters over. That's our last point. Hebrews 13 and verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So, doing good pleases God. And that brings us to the close of our study this evening. Next week, we're going to cover the parable of the lost sheep and likely add in the parable of the lost coin. For any of you that like to read up ahead of time. So, as we close, is there any things we need to clean up, clear up?
I just thought, Chris, nothing like that. I just am thinking about the parable Christ taught And he used these people on opposite ends of the spectrum to make his point, because his point, like you said, was about doing. It wasn't about the characters. That's why there's, you know, no doubt why there's no further description of the victim in this, other than just a certain man. But when it came to ones that attended to him, he picked people that they, that the priest or the lawyer would know. Mm-hmm. Lawyer would know the priest. He would know the Levite. He would know these things and consider them probably in high regards. But then he chose the one who actually did something to make that point. He chose that Samaritan, which they loathed. I think 2 Kings chapter 17 is where you'll find about the Samaritans with the king of Assyria when he laid siege. You know, he cleared out some of the cities of Samaria, and he put in, you know, their own people there. So that was a population that was of the Assyrians, of the ones that were transplanted there, and so hated. But it made that, emphasize that point, that even the Samaritan, you know, that lawyer would consider hated, was justified because of what he did. He was a doer. So he brought that out good. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying.
Yeah. No, that's a great point too.
The history of the Samaritans, you know, they were not liked at all. That's why they weren't liked. Mm-hmm. They were cleared out, cleaned out, and repopulated with foreigners.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's amazing to see the history of how that leads into a lot of the parables from the old. The old helps, then it helps reveal a lot of the things that was, you know, the New Testament. So that was a great point. Any others? No? Good. Thank you all.